All right. So it's been a couple months since we last met, and I'm very excited to be back once again. I feel like it's been forever. It hasn't really. And I will tell you, like, this passage that we're going through today, Galatians 5, 16 through 25, is really one of my favorite passages in Scripture. So I was really excited to get here. And then I came down with a cold yesterday, so I really hope that what is in my mind will actually come out of my mouth today. But if not, feel free to ask me questions later when I'm not quite so sick, and hopefully I can make more sense of it if I don't succeed today. All right, so when we last met in March, we began looking at what Paul has to say about the law versus the Spirit. And we learned that when the Spirit freed us from the law, he freed us for a purpose. And the purpose of that is liberty. We've been called to liberty. And that is an important word, I think, and one that we don't pay a lot of attention to, but we've been called to liberty. And the liberty that we have is for the purpose of serving one another through love. We haven't been given liberty from the penalty of our sin so that we can just continue to please our flesh, so that we can just continue to sin without having to worry about the consequences of our sin. Rather, we've been freed from the law. We've been freed from the penalty of sin. We've been freed from the power of sin in order that we can serve one another through love. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5, 13 through 14. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So love fulfills the law. And this is the key, this idea that the love fulfills the law. It's the key that helps us to make sense of the law when we're standing on this side of our salvation, when we're standing on the sanctification side of our salvation, and we need to understand the how we relate to the law. That phrase is the key to that understanding. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So as we go through this passage, and especially I hope as we work through the discussion questions, we're going to understand how to properly use the law in our lives, not as a means of becoming righteous, not as a means of earning favor with God, but as a way to express the righteousness that now is ours in Christ. So I'll go ahead and read these verses, and then we're just going to work through them verse by verse, and then have a little bit of discussion, and then our group discussions at the end. All right, Galatians 5:16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." All right. So Paul starts off this section by telling us how we can succeed in serving one another through love. If we've been called to liberty in order to do that, how do we do it? He says, well, I tell you, you walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He warns in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. But he says, if you walk in the Spirit, that's not going to happen. You're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I know that at least one of you, if not more than one of you, is thinking to yourself, well, yeah, of course, I wish it were that easy. It's not easy. It is simple, but it isn't easy to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is contrary to law. That's the whole point of this book, right? That's what Paul has been teaching in Galatians this whole time. The law, the earning your righteousness before God through the law doesn't work for anybody. And it certainly doesn't work as a Christian. It's contrary to the way that we were called to salvation, which was by faith through grace. We received the Spirit by faith. We didn't receive it by law. The law only condemns, all these things that he's been teaching throughout Galatians. So now he says you walk in the Spirit. It's contrary to what we did before. It's not the way that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, that's how we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the Spirit is contrary to the law so long as we're using the law as the means of our righteousness. But the law can't prevent us from fulfilling the lust of our flesh, and it can't remove the lust of our flesh from us. Right? Paul has talked about this before, and maybe you can remember because we've talked about it fairly recently in Sunday school, Romans chapter 7. Right? He talks about the weakness of the law in this regard. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So when we are confronted by the law, when we put ourselves under its authority, all it can do is produce sin. It provides opportunity for sin to rise up in our flesh. It doesn't prevent us from sinning, and it doesn't make the desire for sin go away. In fact, it makes it worse. Right? In 7:13, Paul says, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." So that's what the law does. Even as Christians, when we use it as a way to become righteous before God, that's all that the law can do. Back to Galatians 5, verse 17, Paul says, The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Maybe it's just me, but when I read this verse, a lot of time, just what comes into my head is that, oh yeah, my natural self, my natural man, my flesh just hates the Spirit, and the Spirit hates the flesh, and they're, you know, which is certainly true. The natural man is at enmity with God. But I think what Paul has in mind here is that it is the desires of the flesh are contrary to the Spirit. The desires of who we are in our old self is completely opposed to everything that the Spirit stands for. And vice versa, the desires of the Spirit, what the Spirit is working in us, what the Spirit wants us to become, wants us to do, is completely opposed to our natural self. And so we feel this tension and opposition within ourselves. It's not like that we just have, you know, two halves that are fighting and one is going to win out. It's just that we have two sets of warring desires in us. And we see this, I think, especially in our minds, where we're drawn to one thing and we know it's wrong, or we're drawn to one thing and we know it's right, but we kind of also want the other thing. There's this tension and this opposition. And so, we often, as Paul writes about here and again in Romans 7, we end up doing the things that we don't wish to do, the things that we know are not pleasing to the Lord. Right? But, Paul says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This kind of seems like at first glance a little bit like a non sequitur. Like, well, okay. how do these two things relate? So first he says, if you're led by the Spirit, he told us in verse 16 to walk by the Spirit. Now he's telling us if you're led by the Spirit. And these are really the same thing, but there's a slightly different emphasis, I think. In verse 16, when he says walk by the Spirit, the emphasis is on our personal responsibility. This is something that we're to strive to do. We have to put effort into this, into walking by the Spirit. There is a, a part of this that belongs to us. We have to make the effort. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter, one, make every effort to add to your faith all these other things, right? It requires work. But in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, that emphasizes his work. It emphasizes his drawing. It emphasizes his guidance into his will, right? So if we are being led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. And what that means is certainly it means that we're not under its condemnation or its authority anymore, like we were before we were saved. But I think what Paul is really getting at here is that if we're being led by the Spirit, the work of the Spirit has a different effect than the law does in our lives. When we were under the law had an effect, and that effect was to stir up the sin that was in us. And in verses 19 through 21, we find out what those are, right? The works of the flesh that is under law, are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and if that wasn't enough, he says, and the like. All the other sins that you could think of. So the Spirit, when the Spirit works in us, when we're being led by the Spirit, we're not being stirred up to sin. Our old man, our old self is not thinking, I hate being told what to do. Right? It's not the same. It doesn't stir up that same sense of rebellion and hatred for being under somebody else's authority. When we're being led by the Spirit, it's different. It's not the same. So it's not a non sequitur for Paul to say in verse 18, if you're being led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The Spirit, as you walk by the Spirit, as you're being led by the Spirit, it has a different effect on your heart than if you try to walk by the law and if you put yourself under the law. So it's Romans 7 and Galatians 5 are really in a lot of ways companion passages. They can help us. You read one and it'll help you understand the other. So the law provides opportunity for the flesh, and the deeds of the flesh that we see here, all manner of sin, those are the kinds of things that are stirred up by the law. And they're stirred up even in Christians, whether we're using the commands of Scripture as law, or whether we're creating our own laws for ourselves, right? And we have examples of this in Scripture, and I'm sure you can think of examples of this in your own life. So in Scripture, we have the Corinthians, right? They were creating their own law, their law of like, well, if you follow this person rather than this person, then you're a good Christian, and then you're maybe a higher tier Christian. And what was the result of that in their midst? Right? They tolerated gross sin. They were divided from one another. Their church services were completely chaotic. Like all of these things can be traced back to this, that they were setting up standards for one another that were, and judging one another by those standards rather than seeking to serve one another through love. Right? I see it in my own life. So for example, when I get really angry, when somebody cuts me off, when I'm driving down the highway, you know, I've set myself up. I've created a work. You should drive this certain way on the highway. And if somebody doesn't drive that certain way on the highway, then what is produced in me? Wrath, anger, lack of self-control, like all of these things, they get stirred up, right? But if I were being led by the Spirit in that moment, rather than by living by my own law, that would not happen. And Paul ends this sort of section with a warning at the end of verse 21. He says, I'm going to tell you right now, as I've told you previously, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? If your life is consistently marked by sin, even as you try to do the right thing. Paul warns you. Like, if this is the pattern of your life, if this is how you're walking, then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's only those who walk by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit who inherit the kingdom of God. And the way that you inherit the kingdom of God, again, is by faith through Christ, or in Christ. All right. So what does the Spirit lead us to? It's verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So if the fruit of the law leads to the work of the flesh, then the fruit of the Spirit leads to what? It leads to a new character, leads to a new person, a new man. And it is a character that sounds remarkably like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? If we look at the life of Christ, you see things like, I think it's in Luke, when he was 12 years old, he continued to grow in favor with God and with men. In John, no one could point to any sin in his life. We see that he was loving. We see that he was long-suffering. We see that he was kind, that he was good, that he was patient. All of these things are what the Gospels reveal to us about the life of Christ. We don't see that he went to the synagogue every Sabbath. We don't see that he never murdered anybody. We don't see that he never stole from anybody, right? We see what his character was like. But it tells us in Scripture that he kept the law perfectly, right? He kept the law perfectly because it was his nature to do that. It was his character. Because his character was this way, he kept the law, right? So the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't describe works. It describes character. It describes traits and qualities that the Holy Spirit is working in us. They start small. We don't go from 0 to 100, right? We take steps along the way, but we grow. We do grow, and our Christ-like character becomes more and more evident as we mature. And there's no law against any of these, right? It seems kind of silly to say it. There's no commandment, thou shalt not love thy neighbor, right? In fact, we have the exact opposite. You shall not give grace to your neighbor. When your neighbor wrongs you, you should come down on them, with sevenfold vengeance, right? There's nothing like that in the law. Rather, the law is the result of these qualities, because the law reveals God's character to us, right? The law, if you look at it just even a little bit past the surface, past the thou shalt not kill, it tells you something about who God is, right? It reveals his character to us. So we can say that when you have these character qualities, as you grow in them and as you develop them, you fulfill the law. Because it just, as you grow in Christ-likeness, the more you conform to his character, the more you conform to his ways. And that's what the law is there to teach us, is about God's character and about his ways. Verses 24 and 25. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I think it's important to note, especially in verse 24, the verb tense. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, right? There are other places where it talks about putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and that is in the present tense. But this right here, Paul is telling us in the past tense. If you belong to Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's something that happened at the cross, right? When you put your faith in Christ, you have crucified your flesh with Christ on the cross, right? And you live in the Spirit, right? We're made alive by the Spirit. He's the one that causes us to be born again, to become new creatures. And if that's the case, if we live by that, become alive to God through that work, then that's how we ought also to walk, how we ought to live our lives now. And that's not the first time that Paul has mentioned this in Galatians. He talks about it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the present tense. So if we are to, if we are alive in the Spirit, and we are, then we ought also to walk in the Spirit and not by law. Right. Paul says that too. And, he confronts, when he's confronting the Galatians, in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? It doesn't make any sense that we would seek to go back to the law as a means of earning our righteousness, as a way to become righteous before God, even in sanctification, when we're alive in the Spirit and we're being led by Him. And what we need to do is let Him do His work in our hearts, in making our character more like Christ's. Okay, yeah, that's great. That makes sense. But again, how does that work? How do we do that? Well, first of all, I hope you were listening in Sunday school, or listened to Sunday school if you weren't able to be here. We're talking about Romans 12, 1 and 2. That was an excellent message from James. And then, Pastor Will's sermon on Sunday. That's how we do it. So the first sort of ways and means of walking by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit is to remember to keep in front of our minds always that our righteousness is by faith and not by works. So again, Galatians 2:20, which I already read. Colossians 2:6-7 is another place where Paul mentions this. Remember, the Colossians also were struggling with legalism, although more of a Gentile flavor of legalism than the Galatians. So Colossians 2:6-7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, which is by faith, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So faith is always going to be at the center of our Christian life, whether that is for our justification or for our sanctification. We cannot neglect faith. As Jerry Bridges said, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. But the way that we do that is through the Word of God. It is Scripture that reveals to us God's character, and it reveals His ways from cover to cover. That's what we see, is God's character and God's ways. And of course, God is most clearly revealed in Jesus Christ, right? So it is as we learn about Him that the Holy Spirit starts changing us, that He starts working out that Christ-like character in us. And the purpose of the law, and even all of the commands of Scripture, is to teach us how to live out that change that the Holy Spirit is working in us. So our works do not produce the character of God in us. Okay? That's the mistake that we make if we try to use the law to become righteous. If I just do this thing, then I will be like God. But Scripture teaches us the opposite. It's the character that produces the works. Okay. And I'm going to take a time that this is going to be hopefully not too redundant. It's going to be a little redundant. A lot of Scriptures here I want to go through and show you that this is what the New Testament especially, but even the Old Testament, is teaching us, that it is as we are transformed on the inside that our works manifest that change. Okay. I want to start with Matthew chapter 12, verses 33-35. This is Christ's own words. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Right? So we can't just hang the good works, hang the good fruit on the tree and say, well, that's how I become a good tree. It comes from the roots. The tree has to be a good tree in order to produce good fruit. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. Oh, sure. Matthew 12, 33 through 35. Romans 8, 5 through the first part of verse 9. Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Or Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So it's only as we're transformed that we're able to prove what God's good and acceptable and perfect will is. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Okay. So it's not until God does his work in us that we can walk in the good works which he has for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." It is his work then worked out in our lives. Same concept in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." Or verses 8 through 10, that same chapter. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Philippians 2, 12 through 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 14 through 16. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." I love that. He has perfected, it's in the past, forever, those who are being sanctified now. "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he has said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.'" And that is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. So go ahead and turn there so we can actually see it. Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Right? So to have the law of God written on your heart is to be made a new person, a person who has the character of God, because having the law on our hearts, having his character in our hearts, is the only way for us to do the things that are consistent with his character. Right? Ezekiel chapter 36 is the other place this is very explicitly stated. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So again, it is after receiving the new heart, after receiving the spirit, that we're able to do the things that the Lord has commanded. So a new character comes first. We have to be made new. We have to be born again before we can do the things which are pleasing to God. I will say our experience of this may not be quite so cut and dry. Sort of like the order of salvation, right? We have to have faith in order to be born again, right? In order to inherit the kingdom. But logically, we have to be born again before we can have faith, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there's sort of a little bit of a tension, like a little bit of, if I can say it this way, like a chicken or an egg thing. So our experience of this is going to be smooshed together. We're going to find, I think, that as we strive to obey the commands of Scripture, our obedience to them reinforces and strengthens our character, which then will lead to greater obedience. But obedience to the law, or to any sort of law that we create for ourselves, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from faith, does not lead to godly character. That's what Galatians 5, that's what Romans 7 both teach us. We're called to be like God. We're called to be like Christ. We're called to be holy as he is holy, not in our deeds only, but in our innermost beings. So the fruit of the Spirit, which is the transformation of our character so that we conform to his character, is what enables us to do the things which are in keeping with his character. That is, that's what enables us to fulfill the law. Right? So when we hear, or when we read, or when we study the commands of Scripture, take the opportunity to meditate on what those commands reveal about God's character and how they show us to conform to his ways. The commands of Scriptures are given to teach us how to live as Christians, as those who are growing in Christlikeness. So as our characters increasingly reflect God's characters, so our actions increasingly reflect his actions. Is that making sense? Okay, good. So, and I actually want to practice that now. So that's the purpose of our discussion questions today. I want us to look through these different commands of Scripture and think about and talk about which number of the fruit of the Spirit are demonstrated when we obey those commands, and how then that might reinforce us, or reinforce that character, or help us to grow in that character quality as we obey it. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so before we break up into those groups, I will go ahead and pray. Right. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son so that we might be saved from your wrath, that we might be saved from our sin. And I thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit so that as we stand in the righteousness which you have given us, that we might be conformed more and more to that righteousness, both in our character and in our deeds. And Lord, I just ask that as we study Scripture now and as we go forward and study in our own lives, that you would help us to see how our obedience helps us to conform to your character, and how your Holy Spirit helps us to grow in those very same character qualities so that we can be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray these things. Amen.